Welcome to the Northside Christian Church podcast. This is the collection of weekly sermons from our staff. Northside Christian Church exists to connect people to Christ and one another. So we want to hear how God is working in your life. Share your story by emailing amen@northsidechristianchurch.net or by tagging your tweets with #AmenNCC. For more information about Northside, visit our website, northsidechristianchurch.net.
Hey, really quick, I just want to start this morning and say, ask Corey to stand here for a second. It's his 38th birthday today, Mr. Corey Scott. Can we just say happy birthday? We love you, and I think it's a great time just for us even to express, we don't do this very often, right? Just express our appreciation to our worship team for what they do as they lead us and as we get to worship our Lord. So yeah, so grateful to all of them. Well, I have to tell you, it was about 2 years ago that my youngest son, Owen, came home from school. It was Arbor Day, and he came home, I think it's a redbud tree. I'm not positive, I'm pretty sure it's a redbud tree. Little sapling, came home from school. All I know is he was so pumped and excited about planting this tree. I came home from work, and he and his older brother went out into the landscaping, into the mulch, right off the corner of the house, and they planted this little sapling. And I don't know, maybe it was, you know, I don't know, 10 inches tall, night, whatever. It planted this little tree out there in the mulch. And I mean, it was even planted at an angle, you know, the whole thing. I wondered to myself, is there a chance this thing will even survive? And not only did it survive, it has thrived. It's like the very first year that it was planted there, it grew. I mean, it's like maybe, I don't know, 2.5, 3 feet, something like that. But still just kind of seemed like this individual twig, you know, sticking there out of the mulch. Over the course of this past year, though, the thing has just taken off. And it's still really thin and narrow. But this year, it turned into about a 6 foot tall with some branches coming off of it, and you know, it's about this tall, and it was kind of growing this angle out of our landscape. And I told Owen, we can't, you know, we got to transplant that thing. It can't continue to grow there off the corner of the house. So I said, so one day after school, I went home and we got the shovel, we got the pick, we got this rock act, you know, the bar for the breaking the rock. And I was imagining, because it's a pretty thin little thing, I was picturing like maybe like 2 feet in diameter, maybe 2 feet deep. We'd kind of dig this out and have this little root ball, and we'd transplant it. And we started digging, and I kept hitting this big old root. And I thought, well, I don't want to kill it. So we kind of started tracing the roots of this tree. And pretty soon, it's like 3 feet by 4 feet. You know, we're out there sweating. Nathan comes out. He's helping us. We're digging this hole. And then we finally uproot this tree, and we're going to transplant it. We're like, well, we got to dig a bigger hole to transplant it. And I could not believe how much the roots had grown under the surface. I mean, I knew the tree was growing. I had no idea to the extent that these things were growing. I mean, that tree was doing what it was designed to do, which was send its roots deep into the soil and entrench itself there. And it did that. And I hope the thing survives, because the transplanting probably wasn't the best, but it was just amazing to me. And you know, the Bible describes bitterness just like the roots of that tree. That's how the Bible describes bitterness in our lives. Bitterness works underground. Oftentimes it's working when you don't know it's working. And it does what it's designed to do. Bitterness sends its roots of resentment and hate deep down into the soil of our hearts and into our souls. And whenever there's been hurt and whenever there's been wounds, bitterness can take such a grip on our emotions and our attitudes and our behaviors that we can't even imagine how entrenched it has become in our lives. That's what bitterness does. It grows under the surface, deep into our souls. And what I want us to do today, what I want to reveal today, is that the book of Hebrews looks at bitterness ever so much like a tree or like a weed that takes root in our lives. And if you have your Bible or your device today, I want to invite you to open up right now to Hebrews chapter 12, Hebrews chapter 12, where God addresses the destructive root of bitterness, a destructive root of bitterness that can destroy our relationship with God. It hinders that relationship. It can hinder our relationship with people. And so as you open up to Hebrews chapter 12, we're going to look at verses 14 and 15, just a couple verses here. And we're really going to emphasize kind of the first and the last parts of this verse as we look at this text. But God talks about the destructive nature of bitterness in our lives. Let's look at it together. Hebrews 12 says this. It says, make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. I kind of want to emphasize this idea that make every effort is in a present tense. It's an ongoing effort to live in peace and that we are to not allow a bitter root, no bitter root should grow up and cause trouble and defile. Trouble and defile. I want to talk about those two words for just a minute, what they mean. But God is saying that we should live in peace and that we should be vigilant about cutting off the bitterness before it takes root in our lives, because we will grow bitter towards people and we will grow bitter towards God. You see, bitterness has two negative effects. The first one is this: trouble. The word trouble here literally means bitterness causes mental and emotional turmoil. Bitterness causes, when you have a bitter root growing up inside of you, it causes mental and emotional turmoil. That's what the word trouble in the text means. Bitterness has a real effect on our heart and on our mind. And then the second thing that bitterness does, he also mentioned the word defile. Bitterness drags you into a place of filth. That's what defile means. It's more than just moral sin. It's actually a poisonous contagion in your life where you don't just sin morally, but you go into a dark place with bitterness. And I'm going to illustrate that here in a minute. But bitterness is powerful because it stems from hurt. Anytime we've been hurt, anytime we've been wounded, the roots of bitterness can begin to grow within us, and it has a powerfully destructive response. We are in a series right now called Soul Detox, and this series was inspired 2 years ago when I was reading a book by Craig Rochelle that goes by that title. And as I read each of those chapters, I just felt like, man, this is something that we really need to address in the church. And our sermon planning team, when we got together, we just felt like this was the time to address these issues. And one of those issues was bitterness. Craig shares a story in his life in which he struggled with bitterness. He tells a story about Max, who was a favorite teacher among the kids. He was a sixth grade teacher. He was funny. He gave easy A's, so the kids liked that. He would cut up with the kids. He would develop friendships with the kids. But throughout the years, Max developed special relationships with his favorite students. And years later, it was discovered that his favorite students happened to be cute young girls. And Craig's sister happened to be one of Max's victims. Craig's family learned that this twisted teacher carefully selected his victims, showered them with presents, lured them into his trap. And that once beloved teacher had created an extensive collection of lives that were shattered by his desire to pleasure himself at their expense. And Craig says that the day he found out that Max had molested his little sister was one of the most disturbing and surreal times of his life. You know what kind of hurt comes from that. I mean, even if you are a teacher and you've never experienced abuse of any kind, just hearing a story like that, just everything within you is filled with rage, because teachers care and teachers protect and teachers love and teachers invest. And so even for you to hear a story like this, it just fills you with rage. Craig says this. He says, to me, Max became the object of the deepest bitterness I've ever known. My anger blossomed into rage. The seed of bitterness that was planted in my heart, it grew to a full-blown briar patch of revenge. I prayed that Max would suffer eternally in hell. And I vowed to make him suffer on earth before facing God's judgment. The more I meditated on Max's actions to my sister, the more polluted and contaminated my soul became, and I became obsessed with making sure he paid for his wrongdoings. And Craig says my plan for revenge wasn't necessary, because to his bitter, sweet delight, he learned that Max was suffering in a hospital, fighting for his life against a crippling disease called muscular dystrophy. And Craig says, I remember thanking God for his justice in giving Max what he deserved. And Craig says, most would agree that my bitterness towards Max was justifiable. No matter how justifiable my feelings were, however, in God's eyes, my self-righteous hatred was just as sinful as Max's crime. And Craig says, guess who my bitterness hurt the most? Me. I was punishing no one but myself and those around me who experienced the scalding spillovers of my acid churning inside of me. Bitterness never works alone. Its insidious partners include jealousy and anger and hatred and discontent and disobedience and gossip and rage and countless other tagalongs. And they rob us of peace and joy and forgiveness and mercy. And Craig said that's what was happening to him. You see, the truth is bitterness hurts the bitter person the most. Bitterness always hurts the bitter person the most. So have you ever been hurt? Maybe that's a dumb question. Have you ever been wounded? Have you ever experienced an injustice or watched as someone you cared about experience an injustice? Maybe someone made a snide remark or joke at your expense. Maybe you felt taken advantage of. Maybe you were violated. Maybe you were abused physically, sexually, verbally. Maybe you were abused by an acquaintance, a parent, a boss, a family member. Maybe you were teased incessantly. Maybe you were betrayed by a spouse or a friend. Maybe you were bypassed for a job or promotion. Maybe you just can't seem to catch a break. You can't find a spouse. You can't be in a healthy relationship. You know the hurts. I think back to a time when my dad was falsely accused. The truth came out later, but I remember during that time and even afterwards, I was mad. I remember when I felt misrepresented. Someone totally misrepresented me. It's not who I am. It's not what I was saying. I remember someone who I had been helping, and they began to say false things about me. And it was later discovered and uncovered, but I remember the anger about that. You've had many things happen to you as well. And today from Hebrews, we're learning that a bitter root can grow up in our lives from whatever source. And it can destroy our relationship with God. It can destroy our relationship with others. We become overly critical and judgmental and cynical and sarcastic and ungrateful and discontent and depressed and furious and jealous. All of these things are the byproducts of bitterness. And we have to be careful because bitter roots dig deep in our lives and until it's really hard to extract it. They become so entrenched in our lives. Charles Swindoll said it this way. He said, bitterness soaks into the basement of our lives like runoff from a broken sewer pipe. And every form of ugliness begins to float to the surface of those murky waters. Prejudice, profanity, suspicion, hate, cruelty, and cynicism. There's no torment like the inner torment of bitterness, which is the byproduct of an unforgiving spirit. It refuses to be soothed. It refuses to be healed. It refuses to forget. And there is no prison more damaging than the bars of bitterness that will not let the battle end. We hold on to it. It won't let the battle end. Bitterness is like taking a burning hot coal in our hand and we're going to throw it at the one who hurt us, only to discover that we're the only one that got burned. We're the ones who are wounding ourselves even more by hanging on to this. You look at all the anger in our country right now. Talk about a bitter root that is beginning to take root. And that could even be happening in your heart right now. Bitterness is dangerous because it stems from a place of hurt and wounds in our lives. And we can do ugly, destructive things when we're working out of a place of hurt. And so Hebrews says, let no bitter root grow up among you. Those of you who are gardeners, those of you who've got the green thumb, or at least maybe you pretend. Do you have any gardeners? You guys do any gardening in this service? Bunch of 9 o'clock. They're probably the early risers. They were out there in the garden at 5 o'clock, even in January, February, working the surface. I didn't mean to imply like they're really old or something. I just, it looked like that. That's how I feel whenever I'm out there with the back hurts, all that. But anyway, Yeah, I mean, if you've done the gardening thing, you know it needs tended to, it needs attention. Things grow up and it gets out of control and very quickly. This is an area of our lives that needs some attention. And the odds are, when it comes to those things that cause bitter roots to grow, we tend to suppress it. We tend to hide it. We don't want to deal with it. We don't want to face it. Bitter roots don't need transplanted. They need to be destroyed. Bitterness is like Bermuda grass. You think you've got it dead, and the roots spread out and it comes up over here. It tends to come back again. We can't leave this stuff unchecked. And so how do we kill the root of bitterness in our lives before it kills us? And the very first thing I just want to say is we need to expose the source of bitterness. We often hide it and suppress it, conceal it. We need to lay it out before God today. And some of you today need to lay it out before others. Trusted people in your life, you need to bring this to the surface. Paul says in Ephesians 5:11, have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather we are to expose them. We're to bring them out into the light. Whatever dark, whatever pain, whatever evil, whatever's happening, we need to bring it out in the light. It takes courage to let God do a little excavating in our heart and let the Holy Spirit uproot some of these things. Let the heavy machinery of the Holy Spirit do some new work in our lives. And we need to let this come to the surface. And so one of the things I want to challenge you to do throughout this sermon this morning is when the Holy Spirit brings to your mind or brings to your heart someone, a person, or something that's wounded you, that may be a bitter root that is wanting to take a deeper root in your life, I want you to write it down. Maybe you need to use Morse code or use initials. I understand that. But I want you just to write it down. What is the bitter root? Let's try and take a grip in your life. God is going to bring to your mind people. It may be someone you haven't thought about in a long time, but it's getting entrenched in your heart. You're going to think of events. You're going to think of circumstances that you need to bring out to God today to let God bring some healing into your life. And the reason is because bitterness is a non-productive, toxic emotion. Bitterness is non-productive, and it's a toxic emotion in your life. When you're bitter, you become overly critical. You begin to write off whole groups of people. Men see all women as deceivers. Women see all men as jerks. Someone whose Christian friend hurt them, they see all Christians as hypocrites. And bitterness begins to wound everybody in our life. And here's why. It's because bitter people justify unhealthy behavior and attitudes in the present by their wounds from the past. They begin to justify unhealthy attitudes and unhealthy behavior in the present by their wounds from the past. How many of you, when I was in high school especially, we'd be going to away games, playing basketball, that kind of stuff, and we would play spades, play the card game spades. Anybody play spades in the room? You play spades? So if you're playing spades, you know this. What card trumps all the others in spades? The ace of spades, right? You got the ace of spades, and you know for a fact you're going to be picking up a trick. Or you know if you said nil, you're going to be in trouble unless you play by the rules where you get to pass a card off or something like that. It's the card that trumps all this. You know, bitterness, I think, is like that. Bitterness is the trump card that we often play in our lives, and it trumps everything else. And so whenever you hold on to bitterness, someone can be like, man, where's your joy? Where's your smile? And you're like, well, after what they did to me, it can be years later. You can say to someone, man, you need to open up and let people in. And, you know, how can I do that after the hurt that they put me through? Trump card. Why are you not actively engaged in worshiping and serving the Lord and getting your kids in church? Well, there was someone in church and they start talking about something that happened a long time ago. Trump card. Why does your countenance change? And why do you go into avoidance mode when so-and-so comes walking into the room? Well, because they've never asked for forgiveness. Trump card. And we'll even play that trump card when someone asked for forgiveness or said that they were sorry. If we feel like we're losing the argument, we'll say, oh, that's what you're going to say after you, and we'll remind them of what they did. We play that trump card. We pull up that bitterness, that anger. And they will allow their unhealthy attitudes and behaviors be justified by something that happened a long time ago. And so there is only one way that we can kill the root of bitterness in our lives, and it's through forgiveness. It's forgiveness. You see, bitterness grows wherever there is delayed forgiveness. When we delay forgiveness, when we delay this process where we cancel the debt that they owe us, when we delay that process where we release them to God, and we say, I'm no longer going to hold them accountable to this. I'm no longer going to want revenge on them. The longer we delay that, the more bitter that we become. The more we're going to struggle. And so forgiveness means you make a choice today. I'm not going to play the trump card today, and I'm not going to play it ever again into the future. Instead, I'm going to forgive. I'm not going to keep a record of wrongs. Now, let me say something really quick, because I understand that I started this sermon with a pretty intense, true story, illustration of wound and hurt that comes from abuse. And I just want to pause for a minute, because I'm getting ready to talk about forgiveness. And I just want to pause for a minute and just say that if there is anybody that is in this room right now, and you are still in a relationship like that, you are in a place where you are being abused physically or sexually. You're in a place where you're in a place where you're being controlled, or you're not in a safe place. I just want to pause for a minute and say, before we start moving into forgiveness, I think we need to say right now that today needs to be a day where you expose that and you let that be known with people who can be trusted. And maybe you do that today right here. And you find a safe place, because before you can really move into a place of forgiveness, you've got to be in a safe place where you can begin to work on that and make that happen. And there are people who love you and they care about you and they want to help you. I know people who have come into our church and they've gotten connected into the Victim Center that's right here in Springfield because they were not in a safe place at all. And if you're not in a safe place, we want to help you with that, to get into a safe place. Where you begin to move into a realm of forgiveness and healing. And so you could let us know by that. You could share that story with us and let us help. But for all of us, if we're going to get rid of bitterness, we're going to have to move into a place where we do this, where we forgive our offender. We forgive the offender. Now let me tell you the rest of Craig's story about Max. Because here's what Craig says about that story. He says, over time, and after lots of prayer, he said, I finally surrendered to the idea that forgiving the man who had hurt my sister was the right and biblical thing to do. That's not something we want to do. But he came convinced that it was the right thing to do as a follower of Jesus. And he says, even though I knew it was right, that didn't make it any easier. And he said, I started by trying to pray for Max. Craig says, you'd think that praying for someone else would never be hard. But he says, I don't think I've ever done anything more difficult. And so he started his prayer, bless Max. And he said, I only meant one of the two words. But he began to pray. It was a start. And what Craig found was that our prayers often change us. We want it to change others. It often changes us. And as he sincerely prayed for a betrayer, he says, slowly my bitter root started to die. And he said the same time he started this process of forgiving Max and moving to that place of forgiveness, he said Max's body took a turn for the worse. His muscular dystrophy got the upper hand, and Craig and his family got word that he did not have long to live. And by this time, Craig had come to a place where he knew that he needed to extend forgiveness. But as a follower of Jesus who had experienced his grace and forgiveness in his own life, Craig said, I began to realize Max was broken and he was in need of a Savior and he was in need of healing. And Craig wrote a letter to Max, and in this letter, he communicated to Max about the grace and the forgiveness of the gospel. And he shared about how God had forgiven him and how God was working in his own heart to show forgiveness and to show grace. And he shared all of that with Max in this letter. And it was after the funeral that a nurse who read the letter to Max said to Craig that it was after that Max said that he believed in Jesus and he wanted his grace in his life and he wanted to give his life to Jesus. And when I looked at what Craig did, I knew that that's what it means to look like Jesus, to live like Jesus, to love your enemies, to pray for your enemies, to forgive those who wound you. That's what Jesus did, and that's what Craig was doing. You see, there are two commands in Scripture as it relates to forgiveness, and here they are. First one is this: forgive as the Lord has forgiven you. Forgive as the Lord. The Lord has forgiven you of much, much more than we can even imagine. He's forgiven so many of so much. How much more should we forgive those who wound us and hurt us? In his perfection and holiness, we've done great atrocities against him. How much more should we forgive those? So forgive as the Lord. But then the second one is this: forgive so the Lord. So two commands of Scripture. One is to forgive as the Lord. But the other one is forgive so the Lord will continue to forgive you. Forgive so that he will continue to forgive you. Forgive as the Lord is Colossians 3. Forgive so the Lord is Mark chapter 11. So in Colossians 3, here's what we read. We read this. We read, bear with one another and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Bear in present tense with one another. Bear with one another. Continue to do this. Forgive continually. Continue to forgive as the Lord has forgiven you. And then in Colossians, it goes on in verse 15 to say, and let the peace of Christ rule your hearts. Let his peace rule. What do you want to rule in your life? Do you want bitterness and anger to rule in your heart? Or do you want the peace of Christ to rule? Because to rule means to umpire. Do we want Jesus to call the balls and strikes and fouls in our life? Or do we want ourselves to do it out of an unhealthy place of bitterness to call the balls and strikes in our life? Bitterness taints our vision. We want to let Jesus be the umpire. Let him take vengeance. Let him bring justice. Let him bring revenge. Let him bring healing. Let's let Jesus do that. Let's turn this over to him. Let Christ's peace rule our hearts. Forgive as the Lord has forgiven you. And then Mark 11 says this. It says, and when you stand praying, when we're worshiping God as we are today, when we stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. We forgive so that he will forgive us. Because when we refuse to forgive, we demonstrate we think way more highly of ourselves than we ought. God has forgiven us of much. We should forgive others for their wrongs. And so to forgive means to accept the hurt. It doesn't mean that we're saying it's okay. It doesn't mean we're saying it's right. But we're accepting the hurt, that this happened to us. And we're saying, I no longer hold it against you. What you did to me, I no longer hold this against you. To forgive is to release that desire for revenge. It's to release it. To forgive is to say, I no longer wish harm on you. I no longer wish harm would come to you. I'm going to release that. To forgive is to surrender the desire to hurt the person back that hurt you. And to forgive is to recognize that you have a need for forgiveness. It's humbly coming before God. Mary Zoller said, forgiving means not keeping a record of wrong and filing away evidence for future use. Forgiving means refusing to dwell on the event or even talk about it every chance we get. Forgiving means that you choose to look to the future instead of dwelling on the past. For you see, love is giving a person what he needs, not what he deserves. Now, I know forgiveness is not the same as reconciliation. Some people will say, in a case where someone doesn't ask for forgiveness, you need to release them, just release them to God. I see the two pretty much doing the same thing. Forgiving someone and releasing someone, I'm doing the same thing in my heart. But forgiving means I'm choosing to let this go. I'm not holding this against them any longer. If a person has wronged me, now I know if they're not seeking reconciliation, if they're not sorry, there's not going to be relationship reestablished. But I can forgive and I can let this be given over to God. That's what is needed. It's forgiveness. There's another story that Craig tells where forgiveness did not happen. It was Tony and Michelle. And Tony, when he was 13 years of age, Tony came across pornography. He wasn't looking for it. He wasn't seeking it. It just came into his life. And it was during that 13 year of age that he began for the next 20 plus years of his life struggling with this addiction to pornography. When he got married for the next 20 years of his life, as in a married relationship, he hid it from his wife and he was holding on to this struggle. He couldn't seem to kick it no matter how hard he tried until finally, he finally decided he was going to be open and honest and confess, which is what he should do. Only then do you have a chance of a healed relationship and a right relationship. And he told his wife that he was sorry, and with tears in his eyes, he confessed to her, asked for forgiveness, told her he needed help, wanted her to help him. Obviously, she was mad, hurt, angry, wounded. She threw the alarm clock at him, screamed at him. They were later in Craig's office where they talked to Craig, and Craig said she was screaming, "I hate you," and she was so wounded and so hurt. But Craig was just convinced that with time and with the help of the Holy Spirit and with healing and counseling, that they would move to a place together that would be far greater than they'd ever known before. But that's not how this story went. The bitter root began to take root in her heart. She resented. She was angry. And so one night she put on her best dress and she went to a bar and she slept with a guy just to get back at her husband. That began to spiral her in a downward spiral in which she would say today, all guys are jerks. But she keeps hopping from one to another. Divorce occurred. And though healing could have happened, instead, not only is the marriage destroyed, but Michelle is destroyed. Bitterness has just consumed her. Ephesians 4, 31 through 32 says, get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling, slander, along with every form of hatred, malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. Get rid of the bitterness and forgive as God forgave. Let this go. The only way out of bitterness, the only way out of a bondage to bitterness is forgiveness. You know, Peter asked Jesus in Matthew 18:35, how many times should I forgive my brother? Seven times, which was pretty generous, because in rabbinic law, you only had to do it three times. That's what the Jewish teachers taught. Three times is that's the max number you have to forgive somebody. Peter's like, how about seven? And Jesus says, how about 77? Which doesn't mean on the 78th one, on number 78, you cross the line. You cross the line. It means this is an ongoing, continuous forgiveness that we offer because of how Christ forgave us. And so what I want to encourage you to do is I want to encourage you to take this one step further. And I really don't have time to develop this morning. We're going to have to come back to this on another time. But God calls us to even go beyond what I've shared with you so far, which we think is difficult and hard enough. But here's what God would also call us to as Christ followers. Bless your enemy. Bless your enemy. It's so countercultural. It goes against the grain of everything we feel. But this is what Jesus teaches. This is how Jesus lived. In Luke 6, 27 through 28, verse 32 and verse 35, Jesus said his own words, but I tell you who hear me. Those of you who would have an ear to hear this, listen to me, Jesus says. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great. Love your enemy. Pray for your enemy. Lend to your enemy. Bless your enemy. To those who mistreat you, bless them. You say, I could never do that. And you're right, you never could. You can't. You can't do that in your own strength. But in the power of Jesus as our example, and his Holy Spirit who empowers us, we can do this. We can bless our enemies. We can live counter-cultural. We don't repay evil for evil. We respond to evil with good. Romans 3:14 says of the unrighteous that their mouths are full of bitterness. Their mouths are full of bitterness. But Jesus says, no, your mouth should be full of blessing. Even to your enemies. Even those opposed to you, you bless them because we're following the example of our Savior. And if you need an example of what his lips do whenever he's facing his enemies, just look to the cross. Look no further than the cross where Jesus is grasping for breath and he gives the first of seven sayings in which he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. It is a cry, a prayer for forgiveness to the very ones who are mocking him and casting lots for his clothing, crucifying him. Father, forgive them. The cross is all about forgiveness. It's the substitutionary sacrifice that makes our debt paid. He paid the price for us. He sets us free because he took the punishment on himself. And that is our example to follow. The cross of Jesus, that is what we are to bear. That's how we are to live. That's what is to define us, is that we are willing for Christ to look like Jesus, to suffer, to die. And we are like God most when we forgive. You see, true forgiveness is simply this. It's extending to someone else that which has been extended to us, grace. Extending to someone else that which has been extended to us, grace. I want to ask that you would go ahead and just stand with me this morning. And those of our servers here today, if you would go ahead and be dismissed at this time. Here's what I want to ask you to do. It is the cross of Jesus that compels us to do what I'm challenging you to do today. To expose that bitter root and to forgive and to bless those who have mistreated us. And so today as you take communion, when you take bread representing the body of Jesus broken for us, and you take a cup representing the blood of Jesus that was shed for us, we're not just going through the motions here. We are identifying with Jesus. We are uniting with Jesus. We are in this moment reflecting on what he did on the cross and how if we are followers of Jesus, we will look like that. We will speak like that. We will respond like that. My prayer today is that we would release the bitterness, we would forgive. By the power of Jesus, he could begin to heal and restore and renew our hearts and our spirits. And so, Jesus, we thank you for your sacrifice and your love. We thank you. We thank you that you showed us that the way to victory is through sacrifice and through giving up our lives for you. And Lord, I just pray that today we could do this in one of the most difficult areas of our life, in the midst of our wounds and our hurts and our brokenness. We pray that you would heal and restore. We pray that we'd be mindful of that right now as we sing and then as we take communion. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for joining Northside Christian Church for our weekly podcast. Don't forget to share your story with us by emailing amen@northsidechristianchurch.com or by tagging your tweets with #AmenNCC.